while, I thought to myself, "Self, what are you going to preach tonight?" And self answered me back and said, "I don't know." And I said, "Lord, what am I going to preach tonight?" And the Lord said, Isaiah chapter 1, chapter number 1, verse 18, is a very familiar portion of Scripture. We sang that song, "Amazing Grace." And I was testifying to someone today, just in conversation that I was having with them. And one of the things I was saying to this individual was just simply this: that God is faithful, and God has always been faithful to you. And as I was sitting there talking to that person, encouraging that person, I found tears in my own eyes as I was reflecting upon God's goodness to me. How good God has been, even as difficult as life can be and as hard as life can be. Yet we look at our lives today and we look at the faithfulness of God. And it still behooves me. It still brings confusion to my own heart and mind today, if I can use that word, why anybody and everybody wouldn't want to be a Christian, where people wouldn't want to serve God. Serving God has been the greatest decision that I've ever made. And Sherry and I, in our marriage and in our relationship and in our family, even though some may not believe that, but I pray that they'll find that answer one day as well. When I began to read over this scripture earlier today and throughout the afternoon, verse 18 of Isaiah 1 came to my mind. And again, it's that time when God is, we just came through and we kind of are still in the Christmas spirit a little bit, and we're still pondering Emmanuel. We're still pondering, as Isaiah said, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We still ponder the things that Jesus has done and God has done on behalf of lost humanity. I was sitting on the couch this morning as I was working and thinking and processing everything. Once I felt like this is what the Lord laid up on my heart. This is one of the greatest love letters written to humanity in the Old Testament. And by the time I get done with this, you'll understand. It's where that God again is writing to a bunch of people that has turned their back on Him, that's walked away from Him, putting it in today's lingo and putting it in language that we can understand. They've all but spit in God's face. But yet, even in that, God is, in His amazing grace, is writing to Israel again. And He's writing this love letter to them. And this is what God is saying, and giving them a great invitation in spite of all they've done. And we'll get into a little bit of that. He's still giving them the great invitation to come. To come back to Him. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I think about how amazing that verse is. When I read through this, and we'll work through it a little bit, is to know that God went to the extent that He went. Yes, Israel's God's chosen people. They're still God's chosen people. One time I was in a service or a class or whatever it was, and the question came up, why was Israel God's chosen people? And in all the answers that man could come up with, there was no effective answer other than the simple fact that they, in all of God's infinite wisdom, God chose them. And the answer was simply said, finally, it's because it was a decision that God made. But yet when you read the history of Israel throughout the Old Testament, they would serve God a while, and then they'd backslide. I'll use that word loosely. They would go serving Baal, and they'd go following the gods of the Egyptians, and they would walk away from Jehovah. They'd walk away from God during that time, Yahweh. They would turn their back on God. God would chastise them. They would get into a position where that they knew that God was chastising them. And somehow or another, they began to come to their senses. One time that I remember reading was about Moses and God, where that Moses and God was having this great conversation. And I'll paraphrase it because I don't want to turn there. I'll get bogged down there for a while. But God was saying this in a nutshell. Let me at them and I'll kill them all. I'll raise up another generation that'll serve me. Moses went back and talked to God, and the Bible said God repented. It didn't mean that God had sinned. It just simply meant that God changed his mind over what he thought about doing concerning Israel. Because Moses said, if you kill them now, then the whole nation of Egypt and all these other ISIS out here will say that God was not able to deliver them. And then God is going to make you look like you didn't or you couldn't deliver them. So God, then the Bible says that God changed his mind. Aren't you glad that God changed his mind about you? Amen. When I look at this word, let me just read this verse of scripture. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When I begin to, again, read the scripture of Israel prior to this, there was something that remarkably came to the forefront of my attention. As I've already elaborated on that for just a minute, but I want to go back and say a few things about it before I move forward. When you look in verse number 2, there's a description of the children of Israel. And he begins to give us this description there in verses 2 through 4. And this is what, again, Isaiah was saying in his prophetic message to the people of Israel. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. And when Isaiah was doing this, he was putting an emphasis upon what I would say as I read this and what I thought about the goodness of God and how good that God had been to Israel and how good that God had provided and how God took care of them, even in the wilderness for the many years that they were there in the wilderness. The Bible even describes the place of God providing for them as provision, where their clothing didn't even wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. That God fed them with the manna that would fall every morning. All they had to do was go out and pick up the manna. The manna, if you look at the word manna, you look it up in the scripture and what it really means, it just really means that. It means, what is it? And God provided. I mean, God put it right there in their hand. All they had to do was go out and get it. I think about salvation. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think about the goodness of God. I think about how good God has been to America. I think about how good God has been to you, and I think about how good God has been to me. Now, what do you think about this one? I think about how good God has been to sinners. Sinners. And I don't always hammer a lot on sin, and I know tonight in this sanctified service that the likelihood of somebody being in this room tonight as a full-blown, sorry, low-down, good-for-nothing sinner is probably not in this building today. But one time we were. At one time, we were just sorry. One time, we were just low down. At one time, we were lost. You say, well, preacher, I was never like that, so don't put me in that category. There's no good sin or bad sin. There's no little sin or big sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin. You might not have ever murdered nobody. You might not have ever committed adultery. You might not have ever stole from your employer. But even in all of those things, the Bible reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This nation, Israel, the Bible, again, God is reminding them of how that He had brought them up and how He had nourished them and how He had cared for them. God, listen, when I read the Old Testament and I read some of the stuff that's there, it just sometimes, again, it just overwhelming how good God was to Israel. I mean, He called them the very apple of His eye. And he called them and He made a promise that He would bless them that blessed them and curse them that would curse them. And God loved the children of Israel. He done everything He could. He brought them up and He nourished them. And He brought them up as His children. Now look at this next verse. And then He says but my people, verse 2, He said, I have nourished you and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, I don't know how that hit you this evening, but it hit me in the understanding of how, again, that God was giving them this great invitation. Even as many times as they had grieved the heart of God, as many times as they had hurt the heart of God, it's amazing that God was telling them this here, and God was still exemplifying His love towards these people. We see this and we begin to look a little deeper into this. We can see that how, again, as you begin to look in verse number 3, He said, the ox knoweth his owner. In other words, even the ox knows the master's hand. Even an oxen, if you will. And it says, and the ass his master's crib. In other words, make it simple. It's simply this, that even the ox and the donkey knows who feeds them. I can go out my back door with a little container of chicken feed, and every one of my chickens almost climbed the fence because they know that Papa's on his way. Come on, somebody. And we think about that today, that God told Israel, He says this in verse number 3. He said, even the ox knoweth his owner. And He says, but Israel doth not know my people, but Israel doth not know my people and doth not consider. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that God was saying, even as much as I have taken care of them, they don't even know that it was me that's been taking care of them the whole time. I began to think about that this morning as I was sitting and reading and studying and preparing. And I'm thinking how many people you know and how many people I know. Joan and Don, I'll use them as an example, came in here and gave a testimony here 2 or 3 months ago, something like that, that in a moment's time they were almost in a car crash, and what could have happened this way went that way, and God protected them and they didn't get in a car crash. How many sinner people that you and I know today have escaped much danger? How many people that you know that could have been killed on a multiple times? I know people that way. You know people that way. Some of our very children could have already been dead and in the grave, but the hand of God has kept them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Many times over, that even God was saying, the oxen knows his owner, and even the donkey, his master's crib, he knows the hand that's feeding him. He said, but the children of Israel, my own people, don't even consider this. Now, I know I'm talking to a few people tonight, and I don't know if I'm talking to anybody online tonight or not. But I said all that to kind of get to where I'm going with some of the rest of this message, is that I believe that it's time that that the world and America and the church and you and me and us and we, that we once again begin to acknowledge that it is God Almighty that's protected us, and it's God that's fed us, and it's God that's taking care of us. And he says this in the Word. But yet we can see here today, as you begin to look at this, God calls them in verse number 4. He calls them a sinful people. A sinful people. And he says a people laden with iniquity. He calls them a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. I begin to think about this today, and I begin to think about how that we think about sin and sinfulness today. We think about the very thing that the Word, that the Bible teaches us about the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. I begin to think about sin today, and I begin to think about sinfulness. I didn't look it up, and I didn't try to give you a theological depth of that, and I didn't go to the Vines Concordance and look it up. But sinfulness is just simply this: someone that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sinfulness is continuing in your sin. It's becoming a part of your life. It's become a habitual part of your life. That's where I believe that you can be saved. And again, people might, the difference is, I don't go out every day and sin because I want to go out and sin every day. Come on, somebody. But that don't mean that I'm perfect, and it don't mean you're perfect, that sometimes you might say something you shouldn't say, or think something you shouldn't think, or gossip every now and then, or do something you shouldn't do. But this, he talks about a sinful nation. You're continuing in your sin. You are a habitual sinner, and you're doing this deliberately and intentionally, and knowing that you are doing things contrary to the Word of God while you're doing it. Now you think about the evilness of that, and you think about the depravity of that, and you think about the depth of that. That's what God was dealing with. That's what God's recollection, there's your mountain word, that was God's recollection of the people of Israel, or God's observation of the people of Israel at that time. And we never think about that. We never think about the world that's out there and how iniquity laden that world is. Now watch this. And God still loves them. God still wants them to turn their life around. And he tells them, and he gives them a description. And he says in his description of them, again, that how that sinfulness, watch this, sinfulness always leads to destruction. There's consequences to sin. I found out when somebody sins, normally it don't just affect them, but it affects everybody around them, and it affects people that's associated with them. So maybe not nobody in this room tonight, but maybe somebody that would hear me, that I would ask of you to take into consideration your sinfulness, because somebody says, well, they're not hurting nobody but themselves. But that's not true, because when you see somebody in sin, when you see a family member, a child, somebody that you know that God is wanting to see them turn their life around, it affects everybody that they touch. Come on, somebody. You know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. And God knows in this scripture, because he says they were a sinful nation. Sinfulness again leads to destruction. And it also leads to disappointment, if you will. And some of the most miserable people that I've ever met in my life are people whose lives are laden with sin. Hello? Are y'all still with me? It's a life that is laden in sin. And the thing about it is, people, it still blows my mind, if I can use that word loosely, to know that a lot of people know what they need to do as it pertains to serving God. But the grip of sin is so tight on them, Brother West, they will not let go of the grip of sin. But don't you know, and don't we know, that living for God, they live a life and their lives seem to be filled with destruction. Their lives seem to be filled with disappointments. And all they got to do, Brother Lawrence, is turn their life around. All they got to do is give their life back to God and to give their life to God. And what a difference their life would make. That's what God was saying to Israel. All you've got to do is turn your life back to me. All you've got to do is turn your life around and I will help you and I will do this for you. Again, when you think about this, we think about when God was telling the children of Israel, He says, they have forsaken the Lord and they provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. And they are gone away backward. When I thought about how that they had gone away, well, they had turned from God. Their sinfulness not only led them to a life of destruction, it led them to a life of disappointment. And it left them, the sinfulness of their lives had left them in a delusional mess, believing that it was going to get better. Even though they knew they were in a mess, even though they knew they were sinful, even though they knew that their life was in the mess that it was in, they somehow in their delusional mind believed that it was going to get better. It may not be nobody in this room, and somebody eventually might accidentally come across this online. I don't know, but I want to say the only thing that's good for your destructive lifestyle, the only thing that's good for all of life's disappointments, the only thing that's good for your delusional mess is to come running home to God, turn your life back over to Him, and cast all your care upon the Lord, and God will receive you, and God will allow you to turn your life around. My friend, I have found the only thing that we can do is to trust in Him. Now, I know tonight that I may not be talking to a room full of sinners. I realize that. But I can't help what God put on my heart. So there's destruction, there's disappointment. And sometimes it's nothing more than a delusional mess, because He teaches us in the Scripture. He says this in verse number 5. Now again, this is the people of Israel. He said, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more." In other words, God was saying, why should I strike you, or why should I punish you anymore? Because He says this in the Word. He said, your whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Now, when I thought about two things, when I thought about that, your whole head is sick. How many of you know if your head is sick, it affects everything else in your body? Hello? I'm nursing a tooth right now, trying my best to wait until January the 11th before that thing starts hurting. Trying my best to nurse that thing. When you begin to feel a little bit of that twinge at about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the middle of the night, you try to do everything you can just to get your head really, really still where that old tooth won't start throbbing. You know what I'm talking about? Their whole head is sick. When your head's sick, it affects the whole body. Let me change the page for a second, because this is a little bit what I thought about. Your whole head is sick. Think about the church. If the head of your church, pastor, if the head of your church, leadership, if your leadership is not healthy in the church, guess what? It's going to affect everything else in the church. And one of the things that I so desire, and you don't tell that Sunday morning crowd that I said this, but one of the things that I so desire for 2023 is to spend time building staff and building people and getting people healthy spiritually that's in leadership in this church. I'm not saying they're not, but I'm just saying, as a pastor, I feel like that we will never go any further than we are right now if our leadership is not healthy. You don't tell them I said that, okay? That's our secret. But He said the whole head is sick. And in this He says, and the whole heart faint. Again, when we look at the condition of Israel, when we look at their conditions, it says again that their whole head is sick. Again, when I think about all this, I think about things and people that's in sinful lifestyles and things that I know that they need to be delivered out of. And I begin to think about how that if you go into sin, somehow another sin gets a grip. Somehow another sin gets a grip on a person. And if they don't get their head right, if they don't get their thinking correct, that they'll go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. How many of you know I'm telling you the truth? Because they're in some type of delusional mess in their head, in their brain, in their emotions, in their life. And sometimes we just have to hit the pause button and pull ourselves together, and we have to think like God would have us to think. Even as a church, even as a church body, we have to ask ourselves some serious questions. And one of those questions is, are we really being the church that Jesus would have us to be on planet Earth in 2023, moving forward? And if we cannot answer that clear, we've got to work towards those clear answers. I don't want to live in a gray area as it pertains to my spiritual life with God. I want to know Him. I want to know that I am exactly where God would have me to be in my life. So not only is it a destruction in their life when they became a sinful nation, disappointments, delusional, and their sins would have destroyed them, as we can see this in this scripture text. And God again is looking at this, and God is asking them, and God is telling them, He said, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness. Don't raise your hands, but has anybody ever been there? It's just like your life is out of kilter, and things is, your spiritual equilibrium is off. He says there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollify with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. And your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, if you will, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. In other words, when you look at what Isaiah was describing, not only did it was destruction and disappointment, delusional, but it also was a city that God looked at. And it also, he looked at this in verses number 7-8, and he says again that it destroyed the city, it destroyed the people of Israel. I remember Pastor Dotson say many times to us growing up, and when we were young in ministry, he said, play with your dogs and play with your cats, play with your boats and play with your cars, but don't ever play with God. And I wonder how many people's lives are in full destruction today and disappointment today and delusion today, and they're seeing everything around them simply being destroyed. It's simply because they've turned their heart over to sin rather than turning their heart over to God. Again, I know it's Wednesday night, and I know that this is the Wednesday night crowd and the saints of God, but it's something to provoke us to thought, isn't it? It's to know how we are to live our lives. But yet we see here in this really, really fast, God was saying to the children of Israel in verses number 9 and following, we see this in the scripture. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. Remember Abraham? Lord, if you can find 50, God said, I won't destroy it. If you can find 45, 40, 35, 30, 25, 20, 10, God couldn't find it. He said here in the scripture, He said, I have found a remnant. That's your prayer warriors. Hello? That's those that refuse to turn away from God. And God said, I found a very small remnant. If I would not have found a small remnant, it would have been like Sodom. And then he says it should have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, God was telling Israel then, and Isaiah was saying, if I would not have found that remnant of people that was praying, that remnant of the people that had not turned their life over to sin, that remnant of people that had not, not given their hearts over to sin, God said, I would have destroyed it all. I think about America again. I think about the church being a light on a hillside. I think about the church, as I've heard it said, being the last hope of America is the church. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm just simply saying, let's keep being the church. Let's keep being the light shining in the darkness. Let's continue to be the remnant. Hey, we are the church, the real church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America is not going down. I hear people all the time talking about how horrible and how terrible and how they're worried about this and worried about that. Hey, look at here. The Bible reminded us, Paul told young Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come that men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And so much the more, Jesus said, as you see this day coming, he said, lift up your eyes, look unto the Lord. Your redemption draweth nigh. If there's ever been a time for the church to shine, if there's ever been a time for the church to be the church, it is definitely right now. The church has got the greatest opportunity right now. Right now to live for God, to make the impact on a lost and a dying world. We need to make the impact now. I like that word impact, don't you? I might preach on that Sunday. It's our opportunity to impact a lost and a dying world. When you begin to look through this, we see again in verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. In other words, what he was simply saying as you begin to look at this, he was just simply saying here in the scripture that we need to turn our ear back to God. What do we need to do when we turn our ear back to God? This is it in a nutshell. We need to listen and see what God has to say. I know this is very simple, but yet it's very complex. Isn't it time today in the church that the church once again begins to operate as a church the way that God would have the church to operate rather than just the way that people would want it to be done? That we would give God our ear. And then he says here, if you think about this, that this is where we need to have our instruction come from the Lord. Give God your ear. How do we overcome the sinfulness of the heart? We need to give God the ear. Again, listen to what God is saying. The instructions come from God. He tells them that. He said, give ear unto my law, the law of our God. If we're going to turn our lives around, and again, there's other scriptures that I'm going to get into here really, really quick. But if we're going to turn our lives around, we've got to be obedient unto God's word. It's not going to happen just with a wiggle of your ear or the wiggle of your nose. Somebody's got to put in the hard work. And if you want your life to turn around, it's going to be you. It's going to be me. And those of you that's lived for God for 75 years, you would testify to me tonight that you would say, Pastor, I've worked and done everything I could to please God all the days of my life. Hello? Because, believe it or not, and I know you believe it because I feel like I'm sharing and talking to people tonight that know a whole lot more than I do. But it takes sometimes a lot of self-discipline to live for God. Hello? I mean, you have to discipline the flesh. You may not feel like praying today. You may not feel like doing certain things for the Lord that day, praying or fasting or seeking God or spending an hour with God in prayer, whatever the case may be. And then he teaches us here in the scripture that if we're going to turn it around, if we're going to impact our world, we've got to give God our ear. We've got to listen to what God has to say. And then we find ourselves following the instructions, in other words, just simply obeying what God was saying. When you begin to look at the children of Israel here in the scripture, God began to again continue to chastise them and begin to teach them and show them what they're to do really, really fast, really, really quick. You look at this in the scripture in verses number 11 and following, and this is what God was saying to them. Now watch this. He was saying, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? To what purpose is the multitude of sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord?" Now watch this. He says, I am full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. What did God just say? In other words, God was simply saying, I've had it up to here. I've had it up to here with all of your sacrifice and everything that you're doing. When all you're doing is really nothing more than ritualistic. It's not coming from your heart. You don't mean it, because you're still offering me the sacrifices, and your life is still, you're still living a life of sin. That's where I believe the Bible talks about, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You show me somebody that's saved and born again, their life is going to change. It's not just carry on business as usual. And I'm not going to get on my little soap dish tonight, but I can only tell you about me, okay? I can only tell you about me, because maybe I'm different, maybe you were different. Because I know when I get ready to say what I'm going to say, some of you will say, that was just like me, preacher. When I got saved, Sunday morning I got saved, I never had to have a preacher. Where was you at Sunday morning? I missed you in Sunday school. Where was you at Sunday morning? I missed you in church. Folks, I was 19 year old. I was 18 year old. Are we okay? I knew Joanne to go to church. Nobody forced me, because there was a hunger, Brother Russell, that was in my heart to know everything I could know about my God. Amen. And to know everything that I could know about Jesus. Right. Nobody had to pump me. Nobody had to prime me. Nobody had to coach me. Nobody had to stroke me the right way. Nobody had to make me happy in any certain way. I just knew, Kathy, I had to be in God's house. And you say, well, that's really different from the people today that you're dealing with as a pastor, preacher. I'm going to tell you something. If they're really saved, it wouldn't be. Because Paul warned that there would be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Amen? So what Isaiah was writing here was simply this. And this is a paraphrase to what has been said here. God was saying, I'm not looking for more blood. I'm not looking for more of your sacrifices. I'm not looking for more of these meaningless sacrifices upon an altar. God says, I want you. I'm looking for you. I want your heart. I want your heart. And God's not looking for just more pads on the pews, or the backsides on the pews. I mean, I love church growth, and I believe we ought to fill this place up. It'd be all right with me if we filled it up twice on Sunday. I'd preach both services and be happy about it. But God's not looking for just seats in the chairs. God's looking for people with a heart to serve Him. Is this okay on a Wednesday night, the last Wednesday night of the year? And this is what God told Isaiah. To tell the people of Israel. I'm almost done. I'm trying to hurry. I promise I'm trying to hurry. And he says where again in verse number 12, he says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my course? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense or is an abomination unto me. All the ritual things, the new moons, all the Sabbaths, all the assemblies. He says, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. In other words, this is nothing, if this is nothing more than meaningless spiritual exercises, if it's nothing more than keeping a date on the calendar, if it's nothing more than a ritualistic routine, God is saying, I can't deal with that. Because you've not dealt with sin. And don't get mad at the preacher, it's too late to do that tonight. But not you guys, okay? Not you guys. But most pastors today don't even want to mention sin and deal with sin. Churches don't even want to call it sin anymore. We want to just sugarcoat it and sweet talk it. But if it's sin, it's sin. If it's wrong, it's wrong, according to God's word. And it needs to be dealt with as sin. How do you deal with it? You repent. Come before God with a pure heart, brokenness. There's about six different scriptures or so that I can read tonight. I'm only going to give them to you so you can write them down. I'm not going to take the time, I don't think, because I know time's already getting away from me. But the greatest thing that God was revealing this to them, God was showing this to them. Once God reveals to you and I that we've missed the mark, God's wooing us and God's drawing us and God's wanting us to turn our hearts around. I know what it feels like for God to woo me. I know what it feels like for God to draw me. And I want to say this, not necessarily in the message or the context of the message, but I pray that God do that right now. That we don't wane away so far away from God that we miss His wooing, that we miss His drawing, that we miss His calling to our hearts. Because too many people have done that. Too many people that sit on church pews on Sunday mornings, not only here but everywhere, and the Spirit of God is drawing them and wooing them, and they'll say, not today, God, I've got to go do this or I've got to go do that. And there's this thing about people today. They even got this thing going on that you don't even have to come to church anymore. You can have church anywhere you're at, and you do not even have to assemble in a building. And churches and people, they're wasting money on all the buildings and all the things they're doing. But my friend, the Bible teaches us that we are not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. You say, well, we can meet out under a pecan tree somewhere, and we can have church under a pecan tree. I'm not going to argue with that. But I do know there's something unique about the fellowship, and I can't think of that total. Yeah, it is. It's koinonia, and it talks about the fellowship of the saints. The koinonia is the fellowship of the saints. That church word in the New Testament is the ecclesia. It's the called out ones. Ecclesia, the called out ones. There's something unique about the church. God never intended for you to grow outside of the church. He intended for you to grow in fellowship with other Christians. Let me wrap this up really fast. He says here again, and again, I'm just going to give you a quick overview of this. Again, when we look at this, he says again, verse 15 going down, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you, and your hands are full of blood. What does that mean? It just simply means that God knows your heart, and God knows it's nothing but an outward show and an outward emotion. Wow, this is pretty heavy tonight on a Wednesday night. Even with David was called of God because God, all the people said, surely you couldn't choose that one. That he's little and he's ruddy and he's been way back on the backside, and surely you couldn't. And the Bible to Samuel said, hey, look here, God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outside, but God looketh on the heart. How's your heart tonight? How's my heart tonight? Has my heart really been drawn to God? Has my heart really feel like it's been pulled back to God this evening? As we close the chapter on 2022, 2021, 2020, they've all been challenging years in so many ways. God again was telling them, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Verse number 16 says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. He says, cease to do evil. I love it because the Bible teaches you and I that we can repent. It's a novel word. We can repent. We can turn from our wicked ways and we can seek His face. All kinds of scripture about that. God says, get clean. Come, let me wash you. Let me make you clean. Put away your evil. Put away your evil from before mine eyes. And then He says, cease to do evil. He says this word, learn. Learn to do well. I thought about that as I was studying that today because I thought, learn. If you go over, you don't need to go there, Joanne, but when you go over to the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, it's a word that He says that His yoke is easy and His burden of light. And He says, learn of me. Learn to do well. And I'm simply thought to myself that serving God is a learning process. The closer you get to God, the more you draw close to God. Again, James reminds us, if we'll draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. Learn of Him. Now go back for a minute to think about the majestic God of glory, Brother West. As evil as they've been, compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, but yet God was telling them, if you'll learn to do well, if you'll turn your life around, if you'll come back home, if you'll come back to me, He says, verse 18 and following, He says this in the scripture. He said in 18 to come, and I skipped 17, but He says, come now and let us reason together. This is my loose explanation of that verse. Y'all might not even like it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Come, let's sit down together and have a cup of coffee and talk about it. That's my interpretation, not the Bible's. That's mine. Somebody says, I don't even like coffee. Well, put milk in there. I don't care. The point is, come and let's sit down and talk about it. And you know, God is a God that you can pour your heart out to Him. You can even complain to God if you want to. Somebody says, well, I don't know about all that. Yeah, just pour your heart out to God. And as destructive as all this was in verses 1 and following down, and as evil and as mean, if I can use that word, it still blows my mind, Brother Scott, that God is saying to Israel, come, let's at least have a conversation about it. Amen. How long has it been since you or anybody listening to me was willing to sit down and have a conversation with God over your sins? Hello? This is what He's saying. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, He says, you're just a wretched mess. You're a wretched mess. I'd say it like this. You're just a bloody mess. Just a wretched mess. And I know people are saying, well, I've not been like that. And I've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and fire for 48 years. And I don't ever find myself in these positions anymore. I'm going to tell you something, friend. We all need God. I don't care who you is. The day you think you don't need God is the day you're in trouble, friend. I need Him every day. I need Him every hour. I'm going to put a plug in right here. I just thank God for a good wife. I love you. Because my wife helps balance me. What the Holy Ghost ain't doing in my heart, Sherry helps keep me balanced. You say, well, I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. You have people. You have somebody. You say, I don't have nobody to talk to. I don't echo off of nobody. The only thing I can say is sometimes you've got to have somebody to talk to, whether you like it or not. Make sure you got sound advice. Make sure you got good advice. But He says here again, He says, though your sins be as scarlet. And this again was God showing them and revealing to them and confronting them and telling them, hey, looky here. Last thing I want to mention, God says, learn. Learn of me. Jesus says, learn of me. Learn from experience. Learn from your endeavors. Learn from understanding. And in the latter part of this, and there's about five different scriptures or so that I'm going to give to you. I'm not going to turn there. Is how compassionate our God really is. Think about that. As we read these scriptures this evening, we think about how God dealt with Israel. And God was not willing that Israel perish. Joanne, you can put these up there if you got fast fingers. I wasn't going to take the time to turn there and read them all, but whatever you want to do, that's fine with me. 2 Peter 3:9, he says, I'm only going to give you a portion of it. He says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. God today in 2022, going into 2023, is not willing that any should perish. God gets no glory out of a sinner dying without him. God gets no glory out of a sinner dying and going to hell. Romans 3:23, just really quick, the Bible talks about that. And he says there in the scripture, again, I don't want to take the time to read all that, but it is a reminder that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a reminder of in the New Testament that we all need. God, verse 24 tells us here in the scripture, and this is Romans' road to salvation. You've read it many times over. That we've been justified freely by the grace, the redemption that is in Jesus. Now you think about that for just a minute. Let that sink in just a second. You think about your life as a wretched old sinner. And you think about the goodness of God and what God did when he rescued you. Several more scriptures remind us, Romans 5:8-9. And it talks about while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our trespasses, when we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 reminds us again of how that if we would confess with our mouth, for the wages of sin is death, the payment of sin is death, your payment for sin, your payment, it would have been just, God would have been just to allow you to die in your sins. But yet God gave us, as I talked about Sunday, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One more section of scripture, Romans 10:9-10, this is it. And he says in verse number 9 of Romans 10, and he says this in the Word, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's amazing that all you've got to do is just confess him with your mouth, turn your life around. You say, preacher, I've done that 63 years ago. Is it just as good today as it was 63 years ago? Is it just as good as it was 30 years ago? I believe so. If you've lived that life for him, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse number 10 says this. I thank Joanne for being upstairs tonight. Sister Kathy was sick and not able to be here. He said, for the heart. How many of you know God wants to change the heart? You can change the outside all you want to. But God's after your heart. God's after my heart. We sing that chorus every now and then. Change my heart, oh God. And I'm saying, God, change my heart. Give me a heart after you. Give me a heart like you, Lord. For with a heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When you begin to read the latter part of this scripture text this evening, I didn't want to leave off verse 19 and 20. Because God says this to Israel in verse number 19. Here's the kicker. If you be willing, God said, I'll receive you back. I understand the shape you're in. I love that scripture. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. God didn't say anything about their past. God just said, if you be willing. Isn't it amazing how that God can take an old black heart, wash it with red blood, and make it white as snow? Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't understand all that. I don't understand how God works like that. You've heard me say it before. I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk. But I'm not going to eat dry cereal just because I don't understand it. It's God's doings. God can take an old black heart. He took your heart. He took my heart. And he turned us around. All and the thing that we ought to do is to serve him daily. To learn of him. If you be willing and obedient. He gave them a warning in verse 20. And I believe that warning still stands today. But if you refuse and you rebel, and you shall be devoured with the sword, and that the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And God said to Israel, I've given you the opportunity. I've given you the chance. I've told you what my expectations is. And you can eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse, destruction is in your pathway. That's dangerous this evening, ain't it? Because God's mercy was extended to Israel. And God's mercy today is extended to the United States of America. God's mercy today is extended to you. God's mercy today is extended to me and to this church and to every church that'll do what he's called us to do. And I'm just saying that in this whole message this evening, God was saying, come and let's reason together. Verse 18. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Again, it might not have been for anybody here. It might have been for somebody online. I don't know. It's just what God put in my heart. Maybe tonight you've got your church clothes on. You feel really good about being here. But maybe behind the scene, behind the mask, behind all of it, there's pain. There's a life that's torn apart. There's a life that's filled with destruction. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? I don't know that. I'm just saying if somebody's like that, if you just turn your life back to him, God will turn your life around. It's more than turning over a new leaf. Sometimes Martha and them will sing the song, falling in love with Jesus. If there's anything that I so desire moving into 2023 is I want to fall in love with Jesus again. What about you? What about you? Let's stand together. Amen. Would you bow your heads for a moment? I want you just to take a personal inventory of your own life. And if anything I've said this evening has sparked anything within your own heart, would you just ask God to forgive you? Would you just ask God to give you another chance? Would you just ask God to give you another opportunity? Would you just ask God this evening as we think about this that God would be merciful upon you tonight? And that God would give you a heart like his. To serve him and to honor him with every fiber of your being. And would you make that commitment to him tonight, moving forward in 2023? And God, I've renewed my love to you and I'm going to serve you with every fiber of my being. No one looking around, but if that's you tonight, just slip up your hand. You say, Pastor, you can count me in. I'm going to serve God with everything within me. I make that commitment. I'm going to serve God with every fiber of everything within me. Well, you know what, friend? I stand with my hand raised tonight with those of you that did raise your hand. And I'm going to put my best foot forward, and I'm going to serve him. Every day, 365 is a commitment to renew my relationship with God and to serve Him faithfully. You say, well, what if so-and-so don't serve Him? What if my family don't serve Him? What if my children don't serve Him? I'm going to give you the best piece of advice I can ever give you right now. You got to answer for yourself on Judgment Day and nobody else. You got to serve God for yourself. You say, what if my children don't make it? What if my loved one don't make it? What if this person don't make it? My friend, you're not going to be held accountable for them on Judgment Day. You're going to answer for yourself. I'm going to answer for myself. And that's why I say, God, I want to serve You with everything within me every day. God bless you. I love you.